Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark 13. We're going to pick up in verse 14, the middle of the tribulation. Jesus said, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter." Abomination of desolation. That comes from the book of Daniel, and it refers to the Gentiles defiling and polluting the Jewish temple. Now you go back, history records that the Jewish temple was defiled in 167 BC by the Syrian king Antiochus IV. He was also called Epiphanes, which means illustrious. And what happened is he poured pig's blood on the altar. And you know, amazingly, it was actually predicted by Daniel in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. We know the temple was also defiled by the Romans in AD 70. When they went in and they captured and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, they burnt the city, they tore it down along with the temple. But these events were only parts of the last abomination of desolation that's prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and Daniel 12, verse 11. Now, what I want to do, hold your finger here in Mark, go back into the Old Testament to Daniel. Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9. I want to look at the verses that speak about what is just before us yet, the seven-year tribulation period. And I want you guys to understand and see how exact God's word is. I mean, it blows your mind, man, how exact it is. And this is what Jesus was talking about. Daniel 9, look at verse 24. He's going to get into this 70 weeks. And it's like I was telling you the other day, 70 is big in the Bible. 70 weeks. Look at verse 24 as we begin. 70 weeks are determined for your people, the Jewish people, and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, now Daniel's going to get into this, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, until Jesus Christ, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now I'm going to explain this in a little bit. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, the Antichrist, this is speaking of the 7 years now that's before us, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, a week of years, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years in, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. It tells us that the temple's going to be built soon, the tribulation temple, because they're going to be doing sacrificing and offering in it. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, in order to understand Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, we have to remember that the Jewish calendar is built on a series of sevens. Seven, we know in Scripture, is the number of what? Completion, finishing. We have the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath. The seventh week after Passover brings Pentecost. The seventh month brings the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. And the seventh year is a sabbatical year. And after seven sabbatical years, after 49 years, comes the 50th year, which is what? The year of Jubilee, when everything was to be given back to its original owner. Daniel saw a period of 70 weeks, or periods of 7 years. 70 sevens. And it was determined by God for the Jews and for their holy city, Jerusalem. This period of 490 years, 70 weeks times 7 years. 7 times 7 is 49, 0 is 490 years. You got to follow me on this or you'll lose it really quick. They began with the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., allowing the Jews to return to their land and to rebuild Jerusalem. We have that in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Also, Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Well, the commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem was issued in the month Nisan, 445 B.C., which actually began from that day. Daniel is saying prophetically, it began the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9. The first 7 weeks, the first 49 weeks, started from that command, that decree of Artaxerxes. And it brings us to 397 B.C., to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. That was the first 7 weeks. And then Daniel said there was another 62 weeks. Well, then you have what is called the 400 years of silence between Malachi, the Old Testament, and Matthew, the New Testament. These were troublesome times, as Daniel said. From Malachi, another 62 weeks to Matthew, or 434 years, brings us to Messiah, Jesus Christ. The first 7 weeks were finished when they came to Malachi. The next 62 weeks were finished when Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. 69 weeks at that time were finished. So let me give it to you again. From the time Nehemiah began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem to the Old Testament is the 7 weeks Daniel first talked about. 49 years. From the end of the Old Testament to Jesus, the Messiah entering Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday is 62 weeks or 434 years. You total them together, you have 69 weeks of the 70 weeks of Daniel. That means there's 1 7 years left. 1 week, 7 years left, the Great Tribulation period. Now let me lay this out for you to see how exact God's word is. This is why, man, if it's in God's word, you can take it to the bank that it's going to be fulfilled, that it's going to be done. From the first of the month Nisan, 445 B.C., to the 10th of Nisan, which would have been our April 6th, 32 A.D., when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, are exactly 173,880 days. To the exact day this took place. Dividing them according to the Jewish year of 360 days, you get a total of 483 years or 69 sevenths weeks of years. The command went forth to restore and build Jerusalem on March 14th. This is would have been our March 14th, 445 B.C. And the 69 weeks of 483 years were fulfilled April 6th, 32 A.D. That means from that command that Daniel's talking about here to rebuild the city of Jerusalem to the exact day, Palm Sunday. Man, this is why Jesus said when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, man, if you only knew the time of your visitation, if you knew your word, if you knew the Old Testament, you would know what I was getting ready to do on Palm Sunday to the exact day, man, to the exact day. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. On that day, the 69 weeks were fulfilled. There's 1 week left. You see, the city had to be restored because 483 years later, to the very day, Daniel predicted that the Messiah would come to the city and give his life for mankind's sin. So as we're looking at what Jesus is teaching here in Mark 13, the sign that reveals the beginning of this seven-year period, it's known as a time of Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? He's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice it's not a time of the world's trouble. This is when God is going to deal with the Jewish people again. They've been temporarily set aside for the last 2,000 years for the great mystery. What's the great mystery? Jew and Gentile coming together and believing in Jesus Christ, forming the body of Christ. Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul talks about it. It's a signing of a covenant between the nation of Israel. And Daniel 9, 26 says, and the prince who is to come, the Antichrist. The prince is the coming world dictator who will be the Antichrist. And in the book of Revelation, he's called the beast. We see that in Revelation chapters 13 and 14. He will agree to protect Israel from her enemies for 7 years. Not 10, not 5, not 20. 7 years, exactly as God's word predicts. And will even allow the Jews to rebuild their temple and restore their sacrifices. Man, if they've got everything set now in Israel, and all they need, they got the artifacts, everything, the clothing, everything set up. They got the Jewish men in training for sacrifices. All they need is their temple. And they're excited today because they believe that they're getting ready to build this temple. I mean, just with all the things going on in our world today, it's a wake-up call, church. Jesus is coming. We're seeing it unfold right before our... Can you imagine that prophecy? Right before our eyes, it's happening right now. And yet you would think this place would be packed out, man, with Christians saying, yeah, man, let's go. Let's get out of here. He's even going to let them restore their sacrifices. And you know what's amazing about this whole thing? Because the Jews rejected their true Messiah, they will accept this false Messiah. Remember what Jesus said in John 5, 43? He said, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. He's talking about the Antichrist. 7 year time period, the 70th week of Daniel. 3.5 years into that tribulation from the signing of that agreement with Israel, the Arabs, the Palestinians in the world. 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant. He's going to go into that temple, the tribulation temple, the third temple to be built. He's going to set up his own image, the abomination of desolation, and force the world to worship Satan. I mean, we also see this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12, and Revelation chapter 13. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. He said, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Remember I told you the church in Thessalonica, man, they got some heavy prophecy. Apparently these guys were mature enough that they could receive it and understand it. Paul said, look, I wrote this to you. And now you know what is restraining. That word restraining is speaking of the Holy Spirit. You see, right now, the Holy Spirit is holding back, and he's been doing this to keep the full forces of evil coming in. Paul's telling this church that restrainer, the Holy Spirit restraining the full power of evil, is going to be removed. And this is what the 7-year tribulation is all about. Full on wrath, man. Full on evil. Full on wickedness is going to pour out in that 7 years. Paul said, and now you know what is restraining, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit. Now, let's think about that a minute. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what happened? What did God do from heaven? He sent the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you. That Holy Spirit is there and is your seal until the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. If the restrainer, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way, church, I want you to understand this. That means we're going to be taken out of the way. The rapture. Listen to what Paul says. He continues. He who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. You see, I believe we'll never see the Antichrist sign that 7-year peace treaty. I believe we'll never see it according to Paul's word right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be removed before he can be revealed. As long as the church is here, the Antichrist can't come on the scene. We might see that war in Israel, in the Middle East, but we're not going to see this dictator come on the scene and sign a 7-year peace treaty out of that war and guarantee their safety for 7 years. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's his second coming. At the battle of Armageddon, at the end of the 7 years, when we come back, we're coming back with him. What have we been doing? We've been in heaven for 7 years. The rewards have been handed out. Things that we've done out of our heart for the Lord, we're going to be rewarded for that. You're not going to be judged for your sin at the Bema Seat of Christ because that was dealt with on the cross. But at that Bema Seat, you're going to be rewarded for what you did for Jesus. If you didn't do anything for him, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, says that we will be saved by the fire because salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift, even if you go into eternity with no rewards. I'm taking my wheelbarrow with me, man. You guys are thinking, oh, is that all you're getting, Rick? You see, this is Daniel's abomination of desolation. And it's going to usher in the last half of the great tribulation period. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, he said, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world, since Genesis 1:1, until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's how bad it's going to be. I hear these backslidden Christians and they go, oh man, it's going to be party time, bro. Really? Have you read Revelation? The seals are going to be open, man. There's going to be judgments that are going to be poured out on this earth. It's going to be terrible. Jesus said that because in those last 3.5 years, Satan is going to be allowed to rule this world. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Praise God, we're not going to be here. I mean, Jesus is warning the Jews living in that time period in Jerusalem and Judea. He's saying, when you see these things, man, flee. Get out of there as fast as you can. Get out of there. I mean, the warning was also for when Rome attacked Jerusalem in AD 70. Because Daniel had predicted the invasion in chapter 9, verse 26. And the Jews scattered for 2,000 years. And you know when the last generation began? when they declared their sovereignty as a nation, May 14th, 1948, after 2,000 years of exile. That's the main key prophecy that put us in the last generation. The second prophecy, since King Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem had been in Gentile control until the Six-Day War, June 6th to June 12th, 1967, when the Jewish people took back Jerusalem, man. Now it's back in the Jewish hands. It's where it belongs. Two major prophecies to prove that we're in that generation that is going to witness the return of Christ. This generation will not pass till everything's fulfilled, Jesus said. So before the last person dies at seeing Israel become a nation in 1948, Jesus said everything else is going to have been fulfilled. How close can we be tonight, man? How close can we be? Let's turn back to Mark chapter 13. The warnings we have here in verses 14 to 18, and I want to be perfectly clear on this, do not apply to us as believers today. They don't apply to us today, but they do remind us that we need to know God's prophetic word. We need to know this, man, and we need to prepare for whatever we need to do in it at any time. There's also the belief. Now, this is kind of scary. But there's also the belief that if you're a believer now and you decide to not walk with the Lord, you turn your back on the Lord and you end up in the tribulation period and you miss the rapture, that you won't be given an opportunity in the tribulation to get right and go to heaven. Rick, where do you find that? Man, I'm glad you guys are on your game. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 12. Listen to what he says. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Come on, we're Christians. We have to receive the love of the truth that we are can be saved, that we're saved. Listen to what he says. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What lie? The lie of the Antichrist and the false prophet in the tribulation period, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. They didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to live for it. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. They'd rather party. They'd rather live their lives the way they wanted to live it, man. That's a scary thought. Can that happen? I don't know. I believe I'm eternally secure in the Lord. I believe that we are. But man, if you want to turn your back on God, God's not going to break your arm to get you that. Well, let me re-say that. He might break your arm to get your attention, because he sent his son to die in your place so you could be in heaven. It cost him dearly for you to go to heaven. But man, if you want to turn your back and walk away, he'll let you go. He'll let you go, man, and you'll suffer the consequences. And then we get into the last half of the tribulation. Look at verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Notice how bad it's going to be in that 7 years. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I, Jesus, have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man Jesus coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. This is the battle of Armageddon. This is at the end of the 7 years. And we're the ones that are going to be coming with him. You see, during this time, God is judging the world. And man, he is pouring out his wrath. But you know what else he's doing? He's also going to be preparing Israel for the coming of her Messiah at the end of the tribulation. The Jewish people, man. It's going to be a time of intense and horrific judgment. Horrific judgment. Jesus said, like the world has never seen or ever will see again. But you know what I love about God? Even in the midst of God's wrath, he's still going to show his mercy for the sake of his elect. How? By shortening the days of the tribulation. Now, who's the elect? The elect is referring to Israel, and it's also going to include the Gentiles who are going to leave and be saved during the 7 year period of tribulation. Where do you get that? You can find that. Read Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. When Jesus speaks of shortening the days, it means he's going to limit them to the last 3.5 years that have already been determined by God. These are going to be satanic times of deception. And they're going to continue, Jesus said, all the way to the very end. There's going to be false Christs. There's going to be false prophets. And they're going to continue to lead God's people astray. In fact, they'll even be able to perform miracles. How many of you know we don't go by miracles? We go by God's word. The deception is going to be so great that these miracles, even the elect will be tempted to believe their lies. That's what Jesus is saying here. But the final test, you and I know as believers, is what? It's always God's word. When you hear something, the first thing ought to be clicking in your mind is, does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with the Word of God, what I'm hearing, what they're telling me? That's why you guys got to be students of the Word. That's why I challenge you. Get in the Word. Read through the Bible once a year, man. The Holy Spirit, you might not remember those scriptures, but man, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will bring them back up to remembrance. It's amazing. Things I don't have in my notes, it's amazing what the Holy Spirit brings back. And as I'm saying it out of my mouth, in my mind, I'm kind of taking a step back going, man, that's good. That is really good. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I know it's the Lord. Because I wasn't thinking of it. The tribulation will climax with terrifying signs in the heavens. And you know what? There's going to be worldwide chaos on earth. Man, if we're already seeing among the nations and people and stuff around the world, guy, everything's pointing to we're getting there. We're very close. It could be any time. Things that have been predicted that will prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to come and set up his 1,000-year millennial rule on this earth. The Jews will see their Messiah. They're going to trust him. And you know what? The nation of Israel will be created, the scripture says, in holiness and glory. Paul wrote about that. Read Romans chapter 11. Here's a couple of scriptures that came to my mind as I was wrapping this up. They came to my mind. Zechariah 13, verses 4 to 6. And it shall be in that day, at the end of the tribulation, that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. The Jews are going to recognize that they had part in crucifying their Messiah. Now, before you jump all over them, the Gentiles did too. We're all guilty of that. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. When they see Jesus, they'll all come together. It'll click. And they're going to say, oh my Lord, you came. You came as you said you would, and we missed it. We didn't even catch it because we didn't know the word. We didn't study the word, Judaism, the Old Testament. That's why it's so important for us, the generation that is going to witness the return of Christ to this earth. Guys, it's important for us to know the word. That's why we study it. That's why we go through books. After I finish Mark, I'm going to start in Acts. I'm going to go through the whole New Testament, whatever time we have left. As we're going through Psalms on Sundays, the Old Testament. I do an Old Testament through the week and a New Testament because it's up to me as God's under-shepherd, under the great chief and great shepherd, to teach you his word. I'm going to give accountable to him if I taught you his word, his holy word, man. Jesus then closed the Olivet discourse with parables. Look at verse 28. He said, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Church, this is for us. This is for us. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And then he puts his stamp and his seal on it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The fig tree is linked with the nation of Israel. If you go in a concordance and you look up fig tree, the first time you're going to see the word fig tree is in Judges 9. And it represents, it speaks of the fig tree being the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And all from there, all throughout Scripture. Most of the trees in Israel today, I mean, they barely change with the seasons. But when it comes to the fig tree, it's different. The fig tree is one of the latest to bring leaves in the spring. And it's an indication that summer is near. You see, when Jesus spoke these parables and these things, he spoke them in a way that the Jewish people would understand these things because this was life to them in Palestine. For us as believers, we're not looking for signs of the Lord's coming. We're actually looking for him to appear at the rapture. It's called the imminence of his return. It means that Jesus could come at any moment. Literally, at any moment. These signs are for those that will be living during the tribulation period. They'll watch these things take place. And Jesus said, as you watch them take place, you will know that my coming is very near. Not only will it help them endure, but you know what? It's going to help them to be great witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ too during that time. The Greek word generation can also mean race or stock or family. And you know, Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he used it many times to refer to the Jewish nation. Here's what's amazing to me. Hold on to your seats. It's going to hit you like a ton of brakes. Breaks, bricks. They both hurt. Here's what's amazing to me. May 14th, 2018, is going to be 70 years since Israel declared their sovereignty as a nation before the United Nations in New York. 70 years. You can do a word search on 70 through Scripture. It'll blow you away, man, the prophecy. Now, don't leave here and go home and say, Rick says May 14th, Jesus is coming back. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying, it's just kind of interesting, isn't it? That we've come to 70 years already since Israel's become a nation after 2,000 years in exile. See, as believers, we don't depend on signs. We depend on God's word. Why? Because God's word never changes. It never changes. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 19 to 21, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You hear people say, oh, come on, man, that book was written by man. Sure it was. Men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. You got 66 books that make up the Bible by over 40 different authors, and yet you read from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and the whole book flows. How can that happen? How can that happen? It had to be anointed by God's word. It had to be done by the Holy Spirit. The tribulation saints are given these signs to watch and know the times. But this next parable warns all of us to be alert, because you and I do not know the very moment Jesus will return and take us to heaven. Look at verse 32 as we finish here. But of that day and hour, no one knows except for Rick. Is that what it says in your Bible? Come on. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. And he commanded the doorkeepers to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Jesus expects us to be faithful while he's gone. He wants us to be found working for him and his kingdom when he returns. Notice his admonition here. Take heed, watch, and pray. To watch means to be alert. It means to be alert. It means to have nothing clouding your mind. You're not out partying your brains out. You're alert. It means to stay at your best, to stay awake, because nobody knows when he's coming. You see, those who aren't saved laugh at us. They mock us. Yeah, okay, Rick. Because we hang on to this blessed hope. But regardless of what they think, whatever they say, don't make no difference. Jesus is going to return just as he has promised. Our job is to be busy. But you know what? We also need to understand that we're going to heaven simply because of his grace. It's not because of anything that we do. It's not because of our good works, if you can call them that. Let me say this. Any work that we could ever do is still tainted by sin, because we're sinful human beings. We're sinners. I might not be as great a sinner as you are, but I'm still, you know. Yeah, right. Chief sinner. Get it tattooed on the forehead. Even though we do need to be obedient and faithful. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. He said, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. You couldn't earn your way to heaven. You couldn't be good enough to get to heaven. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, if I could work my way to heaven, then I could stand up there and just boast all day long. It'd be a work of Rick. It wouldn't have been a work of God. For we are his workmanship. Notice, church, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's a lifestyle, man. It's not a religious trip that we're on. We don't come to church and, well, I'm going to go to religion for an hour and a half. Maybe an hour and 20 minutes if Rick's short on his teaching. This is a lifestyle, man. It's going to be our lifestyle throughout eternity. And we're to start it now. And I know it's hard because we miserably fail so many times. At least I do. It seems the harder I try to be what God wants me to be, the more I fail, man. I mean, any of you guys feel that way? Anybody? Three people? The Christians who were reading this had to face incredible persecution from Rome. And you know what? No doubt this message brought them a lot of comfort. It brought them a lot of strength. So if God is able to help his people witness during the Great Tribulation, which is going to be the worst persecution of any time, then surely he's able to strengthen those who have and are facing troubles now. Even though we're not going to experience the horrific sufferings described here in Mark 13, guys, we're still going to have our share of persecution and tribulation in this world before the Lord returns. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation." Underline that. If you don't open your Bible much to read that, tattoo it on your forehead. I'm just kidding. Jesus said, "But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." You see, our strength comes from him. One of my favorite scriptures, it's right here on the podium, Philippians 4:13. "I can do most things through Christ who strengthens me." Is that what? Come on, church. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There's nothing you can't do if you're truly being led and driven and motivated by Jesus. There's nothing you can't do. The warnings of this message have to be applied to our own lives. Number one, you and I, church, are to take heed that we are not deceived. That means you better know the Word of God, especially now in these end times. Secondly, we're to take heed that we don't become discouraged and quit like we see so many Christians do. It's easy to get discouraged. But if you're discouraged, I'd have to say, where are your eyes? Where are your eyes? How can you be discouraged when you know the time we're living in and that Jesus could come at any moment and we are going to blow our minds with what he's been preparing for us, man? And guys, we'll never, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more bills. Man, usually I'd get an amen from the back pew. There it is. A little delay, but it came. Third and lastly, we're to take heed. We're to be watching. And guys, we're to be praying. Jesus closed with saying, "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Let's pray.